understand the purpose of human existence as we enter the new millennium. World News and Prophecy presents an analysis of world affairs and the answers to the great questions of life in light of the Word of God. This program will help you unlock the true meaning behind the events in the Middle East, the global economy, politics, and religion. And now, for World News and Prophecy, Dr. Donald Ward.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome to today's program. What is the most powerful sentence that has ever been written? The most powerful words that have ever been uttered? When people begin to think of the great statements of the ages, they often quote from some of the great speeches of all time, speeches that have turned the tide of history. We might think of Patrick Henry's famous line during the American Revolution, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You might think of Lincoln's Gettysburg Address or Churchill's stirring speeches to the British people during World War II, especially the line, "We shall never surrender." Or what about John F. Kennedy's statement, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country." And perhaps the most often quoted lines in recent times are from Martin Luther King's famous "I Have a Dream" speech, especially the concluding sentence, free at last, thank God Almighty, we are free at last." As powerful as these quotes are, they are by no means the most powerful statements ever written or the most powerful words ever uttered, as motivating as they might have been. So once again, I ask you, what is the most powerful, relevant, and meaningful, life-giving, and sustaining statement ever uttered? The sentence consists of three small words, and the longest word in the sentence has only four letters. The most powerful statement ever uttered is, "God is love." That's it. The hopes, dreams, and goals for all humankind are wrapped up in the three-word statement, "God is love." Inherent in the verb "is," we find the existence of God and His chief characteristic. The verb "is" means to exist. The hallmark of God's character is love. In essence, that is what we might call substance, His essence, His being. He is the Spirit, according to John 4:24. But His chief characteristic is love. God is love. But what is love? How would you define love? Let's note a dictionary definition of love. The dictionary says a strong positive emotion of affection or pleasure. Actually, this tells us very little about the kind of love that God has for us, but it gives us a little glimmer. Psychologists tell us that there are three components of love. Passion, which underlies physical desire, sexual behavior, and arousal. This is the physical side of love, as they call it. Intimacy is the emotional aspect, closeness, connectedness, and warmth of friendship. And then commitment. Commitment is the decision-making part, our choice of love. Are couples willing to work it out? Are you committed to the relationship? To a large degree, love is a choice. And you hear the often quoted, "I think I have fallen in love with you," or "I don't love you anymore." To a large degree, love is a choice. Love has to do with commitment. So once again, the psychologists say that you have to have passion, that there needs to be intimacy, the emotional aspect of closeness, connectedness, and warmth of friendship. And then there has to be commitment, until death do us part. The Greeks define love in four dimensions. Agape love is unconditional love. It is the spiritual love. It is the Greek word that is translated love, where the Bible states God is love. That's agape love. There is philia love. This is the love among human beings. It's called brotherly love. And it can be, well, I love this or I don't love that, that kind of love. And they have a kind of love they call storge. S-T-O-R-G-E is a physical show of affection, the need for physical touch. And then they talk about eros, having to do with sexual attraction and sexual love. But when the Bible states that God is love, as I've already mentioned, the Greek word that is translated as love is agape, this unconditional, outgoing, spiritual love. John, the apostle of love, states twice in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16 that God is love. He is agape. He has this unconditional love, this outgoing love and concern for all of humankind, every person who's ever lived or ever will live. Christ himself states, this is the often quoted John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now we go back to this most powerful statement ever written. God is love. What does that mean for you and for me and for every human that has ever lived or ever will live? Perhaps once again, this is best explained by John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So let's focus on the phrase that says, "God so loved the world." This means that God so loved every person who has ever lived that he was willing to give his Son as a sacrifice for sin so that we might have eternal life. It is through God's love for us that we can have eternal life. This means that we don't have inherent eternal life abiding in us. We were created physical beings, mortal, subject to sin and death. Paul writes in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." It's not eternal life in hell burning fire, but make no mistake about it, there is a real hell fire. There is Gehenna fire where the incorrigibly wicked will be burned up and they will be turned into ashes under the feet of the righteous, as it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. So yes, there is a real hell fire. Christ says in Matthew 10:28, "Fear not him who is able to destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul." That is life essence, life potential in Gehenna fire. Oh yes, there is a hell fire, but you don't burn forever and ever in the hell fire because you don't have eternal life abiding in you. This is one of the greatest, most abominable, damnable lies that Satan has ever foisted off on humankind when he told Eve in the Garden of Eden, "You shall not surely die." Well, I'm here to tell you on the authority of Jesus Christ that unless you receive the Spirit of God, you are going to die. The pagans are the ones who believe in the immortal soul concept. They are the ones who have spread Satan's damnable lie that you have an immortal soul. Once again, we were created physical beings, mortal, and subject to sin and death. God did not create us with immortal life, but he created us to be partakers of his divine nature so we can live forever. God created us for the very purpose of sharing his divine nature with us. God created us in his likeness and in his image, but not of his essence. We were created from the dust of the ground, mortal and subject to sin and death. Genesis 2:7 very clearly says that God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word is nephesh. It means air-breathing creature. And it says in the first part of the verse that he made man from the dust of the ground. But God has made it possible, even though we were created mortal and subject to sin and death, he's made it possible for us to receive his Spirit, so we can receive the begettal of His very life essence, His Holy Spirit. And this gets down to the real meaning of the highest form of love. In simple terms, love is outgoing concern for others. This means that you're willing to give up self. Christ states in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Because God so loved the world, He gave His Son to pay for the sins of the world. Once again, the wages of sin is death, but through Jesus Christ, faith in the sacrifice of Christ, you can have your sins forgiven. They can be passed over. They can be blotted out. They can be removed from you as far as the east is from the west. So He gave His Son to pay for the sins of the world, so we could be reconciled to Him and receive His Spirit. So once again, we receive His Spirit, and when we receive His Spirit, we are the begotten sons and daughters of God. At the resurrection, we will be born into the family of God as glorious, radiant spirit beings. Christ is the firstborn among many brethren. It says this clearly in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the firstborn of the dead. He was born from the dead. He was raised up. And it says in Romans 8 and verse 11, by the same Spirit that God raised Christ from the dead, He will quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. So, He is the firstborn of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. And to Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And the Apostle Paul confirms this in Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. He has paved the way. He has gone before us. And God expects us to show this kind of love, this sacrificial love, for one another. Christ states in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. He wants us to show unfeigned love for one another. This is the love in which there are no ulterior motives involved. When we come back for the next segment of our program, we will explore the biblical description of love and what it means for each one of us. If you would really like to understand the love of God and why you were born, you need to call for our free booklet, What is Your Destiny? And also, we will send you the booklet, The Road to Eternal Life. You may think you already know, but you may be surprised by the truths of the Bible. And the only way that you will really know this is to open the pages of your Bible, and these articles will guide you through that. And you'll begin to study yourself. You'll begin to see things that you've never seen. Don't just depend on some little article or tract or surfing the internet or whatever it might be. Open the pages of the Bible and see for yourself why you were born. You were born for a great transcendental purpose. You were born to be sons and daughters of God on the God plane. This is brought out very clearly. And in the next segment of our program, we will also emphasize this. So to receive these two free booklets, What is Your Destiny and The Road to Eternal Life, all you have to do is to call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, the toll-free number is 888-886-5614. And now back to World News and Prophecy. In the first segment of our program, we have emphasized that God is love, and that through His love, He created us, He gave us life for a great purpose, and that purpose is to share in His very divine nature. Because God is love, He wants to share who He is and what He is with His children. So He created human beings so that He could beget them with His Spirit, and they could become His Spirit begotten and born sons and daughters in His very family in the kingdom of God. Now let's talk about the biblical description of love that is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, and this word charity is the Greek word agape that is translated in most places love. It is that spiritual love, this unconditional love that God has for the world, and that He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. So he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, just empty noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not charity, that is love, I am nothing. You see, we've already made it clear that God is love. The most powerful words ever uttered, God is love, and He wants us to become as He is. So he says, if you're, in essence, Paul is saying here, that if you're not becoming as God is, then you're nothing. You may have all these other things, but if you're not becoming as God is, it really amounts to nothing. He goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, if I'm not becoming as God is, it profits me nothing. Then he gives some of the chief characteristics of love. Charity, love suffers long, is kind, love envies not, love vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So these verses provide us with some of the characteristics of God wants us to show love, and it shows us what God wants us to become. He wants us to become love as He is love. God wants husbands and wives to show this kind of love in the marriage relationship. Note what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants us to be thankful. And you really can't be thankful in the true sense of the word until you come to really understand what it means when you say God is love. Because it contained in those three simple words has to do with life in the physical sense and also life in the eternal sense. He goes on to say, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands. And notice what it says once again, that we are, that is, the husbands, to lay down their lives as Christ laid down His life for us. That is, that sacrificial love. Now, with this background in mind, everything that we've said up to this point, we should be prepared to read and to understand what I call the second love chapter of the Bible, 1 John 4, and continuing into chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 13 is called universally as the love chapter, but 1 John 4 also centers on love from a little bit different perspective. If these verses were understood and applied, the world would be a totally different place overnight. All of the problems that we hear about on the world scene from those in Korea, of the Koreans seeking nuclear weapons and all the problems involved with that, with the Chinese and the trade problems and the money problems and Russia and the armaments they possess and their friendship with Iran and Iran's problems and the whole Middle East thing, just all of these problems that you hear about continually on the world scene as we hear of war and rumor of war and kingdom and nation rising against kingdom and nation. And these are the things that Christ says are only the beginning of sorrows until the world comes to really understand what these verses are that I'm about to read and what they really mean. And once again, you can sum it all up by, if you really understand it, God is love, because that is the key to life. And if God were not love, there would be no life of any kind to begin with. So let's begin in 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, this outgoing concern, wanting to share who He is and what He is with His family. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Once again, without Him, we will not live in the eternal sense, because the wages of sin is death. Therefore, there must needs have been a Savior, one who would come and die, one who would be accounted worthy to pay for the sins of the world. So God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sins of the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In other words, He went in our stead. He died so we wouldn't have to die. Beloved, if God so loved us, that is, see, He loved us before we loved Him, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And so you cannot receive that Spirit until you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, so your sins can be remitted. And God will not remit your sins, forgive them, until you repent. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Exactly what I've just said. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Do you have fear? Are you afraid of what's going to happen to you, your family, in the near future? You see, this says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We can have this kind of love that God has for us, but we have to seek it from the right source. It is not sought through the means that are portrayed in Hollywood or on the television screen or in the paperback novels or any kind of thing like that. It is secured by seeking God so that His love can be made manifest to us. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And we have a lot of people who hate one another, and yet at the same time, oftentimes they will go to the same church, oftentimes maybe sit in the same pews, and really they hate one another while at the same time professing that they love God. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Now, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we are, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Note that once again. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. This ties in with the two great commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is like to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Then it continues, a verse that is often not read, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. The whole ball of wax hangs on those two things. On these two things hangs all the law and the prophets. So once again, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Yes, a lot of the religious teachers of the day have made the law of God, the commandments of God, into a grievous burden. The very commandments that define the love of God. How to love God and how to love neighbor. They try to tell us that these commandments are done away with. And we read verse 2 once again. This is 1 John 5:2. This we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For whosoever is begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So do you have that kind of faith? The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you don't have the Bible, and if you're not studying the Bible, reading the Bible so it can be written on your inward parts, you don't really have the kind of faith, the saving faith, that is necessary for salvation. Now we come back to the question we asked at the beginning of this program. What is the most powerful, meaning, and relevant statement ever uttered? This statement is, once again, God is love. Because God is love, we exist. Because of God's great desire to share his being and bring us into a family relationship, he created humans. Thus, we were created because God is love. The world has lost sight of this greatest of all truths, but you don't have to walk in darkness and be bound by fear, ignorance, superstition, and the dogmas of man. You can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That is what Christ said in John 8:36. You can come to know the love of God and live a life that you never dreamed possible. Today, the peoples of the world are vainly searching for the keys to love, joy, peace, and happiness. The reason that the world is in the condition that it is in is because they've thrown away the key to love, joy, peace, and happiness. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. But you don't have to go the way of this world. You can come to know the greatest of all truths. God is love, and he wants to share his eternal Godhead and power with you. The Apostle Paul writes, but as it is written, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is it entered in the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Paul describes what God has prepared for us to some degree with these words in Romans 8, beginning with verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You want to know whether or not you are a son of God? You just ask yourself, am I led by the Spirit of God? For we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Noted, heirs of God. he is going to share with us his eternal being and Godhead and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Indeed, the most powerful statement ever made is, God is love. It is the key to life, eternal life, and our eternal inheritance. Heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. You have been listening to World News and Prophecy for the free literature offered on this program, What is Your Destiny and the Road to Eternal Life? All you have to do is call our toll-free number. That toll-free number is 1-888-886-5614. Once again, 1-888-886-5614. Toll-free call. No one will call on you. No follow-up. Free literature. So, please call that number and we'll send you these booklets, and be sure to be tuned to this station next week at this same time for World News and Prophecy.